Exodus chapter 3, from verse 11 to 17. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am, have sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt.'" And verse 17, "And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Keep your Bibles open, if you can, on that passage, as we're going to work through it together today. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Amen. I grew up in a vicarage in Birmingham, and I soon learnt that life in a vicarage was ripe for practical jokes. Those of you who are as old as me will remember the days when telephones used to dial around. And there was that little trick you could do where there was a certain number you could dial and the phone would ring back in your own house. Oh, Andy Blacknell smiling. Good, someone remembers. One day, I hid myself in my parents' bedroom with one of the telephones, whilst my dad, the vicar, was working in his study with the other. And I did that number where you could dial your own house, and put the phone down, and as it rang, picked it up at exactly the same time as my dad answered the phone and said, "Good afternoon, Reverend David New." To which I put on a very posh voice and said, "Hello, my name is Felicity. I was wondering whether I could book a wedding. I've just got engaged." This conversation went on for some minutes, and I managed to actually book my own wedding before I announced, "Dad, it's me!" Now, I know it's a bit sad, but believe you me, if you are a vicar's kid, you have to take the jokes where you can find them. Well, today's passage in Exodus is an act of self-revelation. If you like, it is the world's biggest, "It's me, it's me." God makes himself known to Moses directly. And he says those simple yet remarkable words, "I am who I am." And what I want us to look at this morning is how those words, they are so simple, yet they are some of the most profound words in the whole of Scripture. And I want us to explore today what the difference those words made to Moses, what difference did it make to him knowing who God was? And then to explore what difference do those words make to us in our varying circumstances in our life. So let's just set the scene for this encounter that God has with Moses. It comes at a time of real oppression for the people of Israel. They are held captive as slaves in Egypt. They are being forced to work for nothing beyond against their will. And they are in a time of terrible oppression. Verse 7 earlier on in the passage tells us that God has seen their misery and he has heard their cries. But there's a problem. Egypt is ruled by this cruel dictator by the name of Pharaoh. He's the same one who ordered all the baby boys to be thrown into the Nile. So this oppression has been going on for some time, if you think now that Moses is a grown man. It seems unlikely that Pharaoh's going to change his mind. These patterns and habits have gone on for so long now. And no doubt, hordes of Israelite slaves were good for the Egyptian economy. And it's into this very situation that God reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush. And he commissions him to go and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. And we've been exploring that over the last few weeks here at All Saints. But the chunk of the passage we are looking at this morning is when God deals with the objections and the excuses that Moses comes up with as to why it shouldn't be him who goes to Pharaoh. And there are two profound things that God teaches Moses in this encounter that I want to say are the two things about God that make all the difference to our lives. The first is this, the presence of God. I am with you. And the second is the faithfulness of God. I am who I am. So firstly then, the presence of God. I am with you. When Moses is faced with this terrifying task, it's only natural that he's fearful, isn't it? And so he says to Pharaoh, He says to God, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who, me? Why me? This is a dead-end task, going to Pharaoh. And of all people, Moses is thinking, it really shouldn't be me. If you look back earlier into chapter 2, you'll see that out of sheer passion, Moses killed an Israelite slave, an Egyptian slave. And Pharaoh heard about this, and he was incredibly angry about this. And so he wanted to kill Moses, and Moses had to flee away and run. So of all people, Moses seems the least likely person that should go to Moses. There's a price on his head. Pharaoh's only going to do one thing when he sees Moses. And so Moses says, who am I? And God responds to him with those simple words, I am with you. The question isn't so much who is Moses, but who is God? And we see here that word, I will be, is the same as the Hebrew word for I am that we'll look at in a minute. God is telling Moses that he is with him. He does not need to be afraid. And so to help him with the anxiety that he feels about this task, God promises him a sign. He says, I'm going to give you a sign. Now, that sounds really good, doesn't it? A sign would be really helpful right now, Moses is thinking. Well, look at what the sign is. God says, you will worship me on the mountain. Hang on, the sign comes after I've been to Pharaoh. Well, that doesn't sound like much of a sign. I want the sign now, God, Moses must be thinking. There's no point telling me that after I've been to Pharaoh and you've set the people free, then I get the sign. That doesn't sound like a very good deal to me. Now, fair enough, he did have the burning bush there. Let's just remember that. That was a pretty good sign. But obviously, that was not enough to convince Moses. But God promises him that after he has been, he will see this sign. And I've been reflecting on this passage for quite some time. The good thing about being told you're preaching lots in advance is you have lots of time to mull over these thoughts. And I've really been thinking about that because it struck me in the passage as what a strange thing that was for God to say to him. And yet, as I've reflected on my own life and own experiences, I've seen that that is so often how God works. Because that did come true in Moses' life. After slaves have been rescued from Egypt and the Red Sea has been parted, they meet and they worship God. The first thing they do, you get that wonderful song of Miriam, they sing and they worship God. And so often we want God to make clear to us right now exactly what it is you want us to do. And we always think, well, I'd really serve God if, you know, he made it really clear. If he wrote it in the sky, then I'd go and do that thing. And sometimes there are times in the Bible when God does that, like Gideon's fleece. And there are times when God gives real tangible signs of guidance. But so often, I think our desire for God to spell out these signs so clearly essentially removes the need for faith in our lives. This week, I signed a new phone contract with O2. Other service providers are available. And they spelt out very clearly what this contract would be. I pay this, they do that. No hidden surprises. No uncertainties. You pay this, you get that. Straightforward. It didn't require faith for me to enter into this contract. I knew exactly what I was getting. Nothing more, nothing less. But faith isn't like that. Because there are times when God asks us to step into the unknown, to step into the darkness, to things that feel unfamiliar and sometimes even frightening. I'm sure our baptism families can remember all too well holding a newborn baby in your arms for the first time and that unshakable feeling that life will never be the same again. And there are so many unknowns. Will I be a good parent? What if my child gets sick? How will we survive financially? Where should we live? So many unknowns. And maybe some of you sitting here today are looking out into unknown territory. It feels unfamiliar and possibly even frightening. Concerns about health or loneliness. Or maybe you sense God calling you into a new challenge, but you want more reassurance. You just need God to make it crystal clear, and then you'll go. But God says to Moses, "This will be the sign to you that it is I who've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." The sign is both the promise of God that he will be with us, and it is also the promise that we will look back on the life path we have trod and seen that God was indeed with us through those difficult times, through those new and exciting times, that God was with us and that he meets us far more than any contractual arrangement could ever do. He meets us far more in the unknown and in the unfamiliar, because he is with us. And this has very much been our experience as a family over this last year. Many of you will know my husband and three children and I took a three-month short-term trip to Uganda. And it was a really difficult decision to go. We had this niggling sense that God was calling us to go there, but there were so many unknowns, and there were so many questions and challenges and doubts along the way. Not least having to get one of our children, who has a complete phobia of injections, 8 injections in order to go. And there were times when I thought, is this really the right thing? And as we stepped off the plane, I felt less sure than ever. The heat was overwhelming. And we walked into a sea of strangers. We didn't know where where we were, and the hospital that we were going to work at had sent some vehicles to collect us. One of them was a car, and one of them was the only ambulance of this little hospital. And they thought they were doing us a favour, because basically the traffic was so, so terrible. If any of you have ever driven in Uganda, the roads are notoriously bad. And we piled into this ambulance and cars, and they thought they were doing us a favour by putting the sirens on and just heading down the middle of the road. Well, I can honestly say that was the worst 2 hours of my life. I was utterly petrified. And as my youngest child threw up all over me and the driver said, "We keep going," I sat there going, "God, some kind of sign now that this is the right thing would be kind of good." And all I could do was just pray, "God be with us. God keep us safe and get us through this." And when we arrived at the bishop's house where we were going to be staying, the first thing they did, we were dusty and covered in vomit, and he said, "We go to the chapel." I thought, "I don't want to go to the chapel. I want to have a bath." We got there, and he said, "We pray, and we thank God." And they sang this song over us, and it was the song of the East African revival. That is a song that became really dear to us. And it was a song of praise and thanks to God. And I saw and began to glimpse just in that moment that God was with us, and that we would worship him. And that was our increasing experience as time went on, that we worshipped God because we knew, even in the uncertainty, he was with us. God meets us when we step out for him. Sometimes all we can do is just put one little foot over the edge and say, "God, I need you to be with me." And that is his sure and certain promise to us. And if you flick forward to the New Testament and the end of Matthew's Gospel, what are Jesus' last words to his disciples when he commissions them and sends them out? He says, "Make disciples of all nations, and I am with you always." It is the commitment of the entire Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to be with us. To be with us. And the promise of God's presence is no glib theological statement. It is the commitment of God to be actively with us, fighting for us, working on our behalf. I spend a lot of my life with three sons by the side of football pitches. And I've noticed there are two types of parents. There are those that are just there because they've got to drop their child off, and so they're looking on their phone or they're chatting to the other parents. Or there are those who are there to support their kids. And I'm sad Davis isn't here today, because he is just, you don't want to get in the way of Davis when he's running up and down the side of the football pitch and he's cheering his kid on and he's saying, come on, you can do it. And they're there to embrace their children at the end, whatever the outcome of the match. I'm sure for Andy, when Susanna plays for Gillingham FC, he will be just like that for her. God's promise is to be active and constantly fighting with us and for us on our side. I will be with you. And so now on to the second thing that this passage reveals to us about who God is, the second bit of knowledge of God that makes all the difference to our lives. The faithfulness of God. I am who I am. Once God has dealt with Moses' feelings of doubts of, well, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Moses comes up with another excuse. If you look at verse 13, he says, well, who am I to actually go to the people of Israel and claim to be leading them? He's not afraid now of what he's going to say to Pharaoh. He's worried about going to the Israelites and sort of becoming this self-appointed leader. He was a bit of an outsider, really. He was a Hebrew, yes, but he'd grown up in Pharaoh's palace. And he was a murderer and a fugitive. He's not really your likely candidate for religious leader. And perhaps he worries that his theology isn't quite up to scratch. He doesn't quite have the spiritual credentials. And I think we can often be like that too. And so you get this most amazing statement from God. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now today, in the baptism service, we've welcomed two new members into the family of God, Theodore and Susanna. And I can imagine that their parents spent hours thinking about what name to give their child. And I loved the little explanations that you both gave that showed something of your prayers and your hopes for your child. And I think names often do that. They reveal our prayers and our hopes for our children. Last week I was in the park with my youngest son, Jesse, whose name actually means God is. And he was running about playing with another boy I'd not met before. And I noticed that this mother got talking to my son. And so I went over and introduced myself. And she said, your son has got such a cool name. And I was like, well, thank you. It is pretty cool. I like it. She said, where did you get that name? And I was like, well, it's in the Bible. She went, oh, I didn't know that. She said, wow, Blaise is a really unusual name. So at this point, I realised that Jesse was no longer Jesse, but was Blaise, who is his favourite cartoon of a really fast car. So warning, Theodore and Susanna, they may choose any name. Well, it may surprise you to hear that God has a name too. His name is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which comes from this phrase directly. I am who I am. Or I am who I will be is another way of translating it. And the name of God is so important because it actually reveals something of his core essence. For those who like philosophical terms, it is a statement of the ontology of God, that he is the being than which nothing greater can be conceived, as Anselm in the 11th century put it. The one who says, I am who I will be, is not dependent upon anyone else for his existence. He is the self-conditioned God, eternal in his being, unbounded in his freedom and resources. Now, Theologians could debate this name of God for hours, and whilst I would, in all honesty, be quite happy to join them, Jonathan perhaps would be less so. So you'll have to come to Saturday Theology if you want more extended discussion of what these things mean. But I want to draw out just four brief points about God that this name, I am who I am, or I am who I will be, teaches us. The first is that God has no beginning. He simply is and always will be. At some point, both Theodore and Susanna will ask that question, who made God? As all bright, sparky kids ask at some point. And the answer is no one. God simply is. He has no beginning, and therefore he has no end, and he will be God forever. Secondly, God is entirely self-sustaining. He is not dependent upon anyone or anything else. And thirdly, everything else is therefore dependent upon God. The universe exists because God wills it into being. It is sustained because God sustains it. Every breath that you and I have been breathing through this sermon is because God sustains us. And fourthly, God is constant. As we said at the beginning of this service, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is immutable. That means he cannot change. He is not loving one minute and capricious the next. He is constant. And yet one of the most amazing things about the God who is all those things is that he is not removed or aloof from creation. If you look at verse 16, God says to Moses, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I have seen what was done to you in Egypt. Despite this awesome revelation of the presence of God, he says, but I am with you and I know you and I understand what you have been going through. This is no unattainable or unreachable deity. God is intimately involved and concerned with our suffering. The God who is I am who I am is a God of limitless resources and continuous action, both in and for his people. And the God who is all things in and of himself will be all those things to the people of Israel. The same God who blessed Abraham and made him the father of this great nation. The same God who was with Isaac and Jacob is now here with Moses. In all his fears, in all his doubts that he is suitable for this job, he will be with the Israelites as they escape from Egypt in the middle of the night, as they face that treacherous Red Sea and they see those walls part either side and they walk safely through the middle. That same God is with them. And that same God is with us today. In all the challenges we face, in the doubts we feel about our own adequacy for the jobs that God calls us to, in the places we feel trapped and captive, in the experiences we go through where we feel the waves of life could come crashing down on us any minute. I am who I am. Yahweh is with us. And how terrible it would be if God said to us, I will be to you all that you are to me. Whatever you give me in terms of faith and resources, I will match it, pound for pound, penny for penny. How wonderful it is that God says to us, I will be to you all that I am. And I will give you, not because of your deservedness, but out of my riches and my grace and my power. Out of my limitless resources and my continuous action in your life. And so to close, wherever you are in your journey with God today, whether you stand on the edge of something new, or whether you feel swamped by the circumstances of life, or whether you stand wondering whether you should plunge into this Christian life at all and take those first steps, hear the voice of the Lord today. I am who I am. I am who I will be. And I have heard your cries, and I am with you, and I will be with you forever. Let's just take some time to pray together. Father, we thank you that you are here with us, that your presence is with us. We thank you for this revelation of who you are, that you are who you will be. And Father, wherever we stand in our lives with you today, we pray for that sense of your presence and the courage to step sometimes into the unknown and to know that you are with us and that we will worship you, Lord.